Because on each of these dates, something happened. The only unfortunate thing is, on our level, on most of these dates, something bad happened here on this earth. But on the other hand, the mystics explained that on spiritual levels, there was a level, there was a degree of redemption, which also brought closer the ultimate redemption. But obviously, that is not enough. The reason I mention this is to take consideration of the concept of what is called Eis Rotzeh, auspicious times. And auspicious times are always when we see some of these symptoms. The Zohar mentions another symptom that would indicate the close coming of Mashiach. And that is when we experience miracles around us in the world. That is when we experience this outpouring, as I said before, of wisdom, of knowledge, on both the secular as well as the religious level. But miracles is a subject for next week. So we are in these days. We are in these times. Which need to be taken advantage of by remembering specifically the Hayoim in Bekoilas Ishmael. Another story. First one, a short teaching. The Baal Shem Tov teaches that man, the human being, is called Adam. The word Adam is an acronym, meaning every letter stands for a word. Adam stands for Adam, David, Mashiach. And this goes back already, the Rabbi Isaac Luria says that already. But the Baal Shem Tov extracts a moral from this. Adam was the first man. He compounded within himself, his soul compounded within himself, every soul of every human being to be born thereafter. David, King David, he was the king of Israel, the leader of Israel, therefore also compounded within himself all the souls of Israel. And likewise, Mashiach compounds within himself all the souls of everyone. What is that? How is that significant to us? That each and every one of us is called Adam. Each and every one of us has a particle of Adam. Each and every one of us has a particle of David. And each and every one of us has a particle of Mashiach. You want to see Mashiach? Look in the mirror. You want to see Mashiach? Look around you. And this is not said facetiously. Every Jew contains within himself a spark of Mashiach. But that spark of Mashiach, that particle, is imprisoned in each and every one of us. And each and every one of us has to redeem his own little part of Mashiach. And as we free our part of Mashiach, as all these particles can then come together, then Mashiach himself is free to come as well. A Hasidic sage, it's called in Hasidic literature the Yitav Lev, told the story of his grandfather, the Yismach Moshe. The Yismach Moshe, he heard the story about Reb Mendel Rimanover. How he promised that he is going to storm the gates of heaven and will not accept any excuses for God not sending Mashiach till he will do so. But Reb Mendel Rimanover was sidetracked by the heart of King David. So Yismach Moshe said, when I go up there, I'll go with my ears plugged up. I will not allow them to take me into any of these higher chambers where the Baditshva was led into, nor will I listen to the harp of King David. I will go there and bang on the table and demand Mashiach. And he came to heaven, and what happened to him? He expressed his demand, I want Mashiach, that he should come immediately. And they said to him, fine, we will grant you your wish. However, you are a great sage, you have delved so much into Torah, and here we have the ultimate Torah. All we want from you is that you give us a little discourse on Torah. Speak about Mashiach. Give a drosha about whatever subject you want. And just give your drosha, and the moment you finish, we'll send Mashiach to the earth. And the Yismach Moshe started delivering a lecture. But he is delivering a lecture in Gan Eden, in Paradise. Paradise is a place where time does not exist. Paradise is a place where there's expanded consciousness. Every moment, as you delve further, you discover new things. And thus, as the Yismach Moshe started darshaning and giving his discourse, there is no track of time, and there are always further insights. He is still speaking till now. I do not want to be responsible in case my lecture may also be conducive to something, and therefore I shall stop at this point. We're open now to questions after the announcement for whatever other areas we want to go.
There's some station identification. So before we take questions, I would like just to announce Rabbi Shochet mentioned the Mirtzshem next week, and Tuesday is the last of the series talking about miracles, next Tuesday night at 8:30. The following Shabbat, we have over here a Shabbaton, which is open to everyone that would like to come to participate, dealing with family relations.
Yeah. I have two very simple questions, but first I got to say, absolutely fascinating the way you could present such a lecture, so organized, so brilliant, and so thorough, without an oath. That's good. I wanted to know, in the time of Mashiach, will people still continue to have children? Or is that going to be the end of the population of the world? Another question, I understand the necessity of accepting the written Torah with the oral Torah, but is there any place in the written Torah where it tells us about the Mashiach coming that we can look it up in a Chumash? Or is it only in the oral Torah and the prophets?
Well, the prophets is already part of the written Torah, but let's take the second question first. Explicit reference you have, as I mentioned before, in Parshas Nitzavim, that's in Deuteronomy chapter 30. That speaks about the calamities that will come after the Jewish people will sin, and how then they shall be restored and brought back. And this is described there in a way that has not happened with the return of the captives from Babylon, because at the time from Babylon, after the destruction of the first temple, the first Golos, there were very few proportionally that returned, besides that from their return, exiled were only 2.5 tribes. Shevet Binyamin, Shevet Yehuda, and the Levites. So you have already 9.5 tribes missing altogether. And even from those 2.5 tribes, very small number returned. For that matter, the second Beit HaMikdash itself was not on the same level as the first. There were 5 things missing there. It was not the same sanctity. So the second Beit HaMikdash is not taken as a period as described, or the ideal period of fulfillment. So therefore, that prophecy in Parshas Nitzavim has not been fulfilled yet. It's one then for the future, for the Achad Tayom, at the end of days. And then you have the major source for all these things, of course, in all the prophecies, mostly Yeshayahu, but there's not a single prophet, there's not a single one of the prophetic books that does not have several references to Mashiach, the Messianic times describing it. The descriptions that I gave you more specifically are mainly in Sefer Yeshayahu. They are most particularly in chapter 11, and in the second half of the book, which is practically all full of it, as well, chapter 9, chapter 11, then the second half of it. Plus about the rebuilding of the Beis Mikdash that you have mainly in Sefer Yechezkel, the last chapters there, giving the exact measurements, the exact procedures, and how to go about it, etc., etc. So all the oral Torah really does is fill in some additional details according to some descriptions which they extract from the scriptures, or which have been handed down orally from generation to generation. As for the first question, not at all a simple question, Rambam, in his code, takes the position that ain ben yimoisa Mashiach l'yimoisa l'mazeh, that the whole difference between now and the Messianic age will be essentially in Shibut Malchus Bumat, that will no longer be subjected to the powers of the nations of the world. This is the saying of the Gemara, of Shmuel in the Gemara. which makes it seem that the Messianic age will be basically one where things will go as normal, except that we will be free, we will be independent, we will be able to, we will no longer be oppressed, as he elaborates on that in great detail in the Shura, so that we will be able to devote ourselves to our task as Jews in this world without being disturbed and oppressed by those outside of ourselves. As for the prophetic predictions about the supernatural events that will happen, he says these have to be read as metaphors, to be taken figuratively. Practically all commentators and all later authorities quarrel with Rambam very strongly on that. But to be fair to the Rambam, two things. Number one, in another source of his, in his Minor Chiyus Hamesim, he wrote a tract about the concept of the resurrection of the dead. There he refers to his quote here, and he says, frankly, this is my personal opinion. In other words, even though the generally what he writes in the code, he feels this is the definitive interpretation of what the Talmud and the Talmudic sages have to say. There he says, no, this is not a definitive, as he says in the code itself, that whatever will happen once Mashiach comes, nobody really knows. We'll have to wait till Mashiach comes, then you'll discover it, then you'll see it. And there he says, so that's what he states even in the code, but there he says this thing that if things will go oilam kim in hogenoik, the world will conduct itself in its natural order. This is my personal opinion, with my perspective on how I look and how I interpret then these verses, but I could very well be wrong. I'm convinced that I'm right, and he even adds further arguments why he feels that way, but nonetheless he says, I'm prepared to be corrected anytime. That is one thing. So he already says this is not definitive. Secondly, it would also seem a bit difficult. In the code, for example, Rambam says Mashiach will not have to perform any miracles. How will we recognize Mashiach? He says, first of all, there will be, let's take a direct quote from Rambam himself. Bal yale al datecho, do not think that Mashiach, King Mashiach, will have to perform signs and miracles, and bring about new things in this world that were not there before, or resurrected dead, or do other such things. That is not the case. What then is Mashiach? He says like this. Im Yamat Melach Beis David. It's a Shalarais, Melach, I mean king, or of course I mean leader, a descendant of David. Hoige Batoiro, who will immerse himself, will dwell upon Torah, voicing for mitzvahs, and occupy himself with mitzvahs, ke David Oiv, like David his ancestor, ke fi Torah Shbikstaf Shebalpe, according to the full extent of the written and the oral Torah, ve Yokov Kol Yisoel Leilach Bo Lechazek Bitko, and he will make every effort to compel, to lead all of Israel, all Jews throughout the world, to walk in the path of Torah, to observe mitzvahs, and to strengthen Torah and mitzvahs throughout the world. Ve'yilchem milchem milchomes Hashem, and he will fight the wars of God, not meaning a war, but the spiritual war. Then harei ze bechazoka becheskas shu Mashiach. Then we may assume that perhaps this is the man in our generation that is destined to redeem the nation in this particular time. As we said before, Mashiach exists in every generation. And as the Chassam Sofer, it goes into great response, goes into great detail about it, and he says, but unfortunately, Mashiach is ready, we were not ready, and therefore all these tzaddikim and all these previous generations, they have died, and the time keeps going, they're still waiting. So once you see these marks, in a certain, these characteristics in a certain individual, you have good reason to assume he is probably the one. But you don't know that yet. That's only an assumption. It's a feeling which you're entitled to. As we feel throughout the ages that many people have assumed about certain individuals that they are Mashiach. The Gemara tells us, for example, that the Gemara asks, what is Mashiach's name? What will be his name? And then we have the Dvei Rabbi Shelo, the students from the Academy of Shelo said, Shiloh Ishmael. And they brought a proof from a pasuk that says Shiloh, at Yova Shiloh. The way Chizkiyo, the author of the Academy of Chizkiyo said, Chizkiyo, this is his name. Dvei Yanai, there was also the yeshiva of Yanai said, Yidon Shmai. And Rashi comments there, what are all these names? That is, okay, each one had the pasuk to show. But how come each one picked on that particular name? So Rashi said, each one gave the name of his Rebbe. Each one took the name of his Rosh Yeshiva, his Rebbe, whom he felt, he is my Rebbe. Obviously, I must regard him as the greatest person, otherwise I should have gone to study with him. I mean, I have to study with somebody that is greater than he is. And as far as I can see, from all these personalities in my generation, if somebody has to be Mashiach, who can be a better candidate than my Rebbe? And this we see throughout later generations. The disciples of the Arizal said of him that he's Mashiach. The disciples of the Baal Shem Tov said about him that he's Mashiach. The disciples of the Vilna Goen said about him that he's Mashiach. The disciples of the Chido, Rabbi Chaim Yosef Dovid Azulai, said about him that he's Mashiach. As we find that they write this explicitly in their writings, these disciples. That some call him that he was supposed to be Mashiach ben Yosef, or real Mashiach, whatever it may be. The Or HaChaim was assumed to be, they wrote a commentary on the Chumash, Or HaChaim was assumed to be Mashiach, etc., etc. Were these people wrong? The answer is not necessarily. We don't really know, but not necessarily. Maybe they were the most likely candidate for their time, and if the generation had merited it, we would have merited it. So therefore, this is, however, Cheskas Mashiach. It's only an assumption. He may be or he may not be, and frankly, it really makes no difference whatsoever whether you are correct in your assumption or wrong in your assumption. The only thing is that if it goes beyond that, then we would have to kind of check back. Did he have all these requirements? Did he have all these qualifications? When do you move beyond Cheskas Mashiach? Says the Rambam, Im Oso Vitzliach, if he has done all these things and he was successful therein, Ubono Mikdosh bin Koimai, and he has also built the Beis HaMikdosh on its place, the Kibetz Nitre Yisrael, and he has gathered in the dispersed of Israel from the whole world, Harezeh Moshiach Bevatai. Only then will you actually know that he is truly Mashiach. So Mashiach kind of has to prove himself. Cheskas Mashiach is in a way a free for all. I don't care, you can say about anybody. Like I said before, you want to see Mashiach? Look around here. Anyone here in this audience could be Mashiach. Whether we feel that he has the right qualification in terms of the other things you mentioned? Maybe secretly, who knows? But it doesn't really matter one way or the other. Who cares? That I can really proclaim and pronounce and know for sure that he is Mashiach is only once he has done these other things. One is the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash. And the other one, the ingathering of all the exiles. So for as long as this has not been done, then too bad. You cannot say this with certainty. That is then how we know that who is Mashiach. So back again. So once he has done this, however, Rambam also recognizes that one of these things in the Messianic era is going to be Tchiyas Amesim, the resurrection of the dead. For that matter, there are various other aspects that even Rambam mentions which go beyond the Olam Kemin Hoge Noyek. For that matter, even what he writes at the very end, that it will be a time when there will be no war, no lo rov, lo mechomo, there will be no famine, no war, lo kino, no jealousy, v'tachus, no strife, shatoi v'ti u'mishpas habe, there will be goodness, will be available all over the place. All delights will be accessible like the dust on the ground, and the whole preoccupation of the whole world, not just the Jewish people, the whole world will be in pursuing the knowledge of God. Now, obviously, if you have to, this is not something which has ever happened before. And there are various other things. As a matter of fact, in the Gerus Taimon, he's left epistle to Yemen, he even talks about certain miracles explicitly. So there seems to be a contradiction offhand in Rambam himself. And the way to reconcile that is in a very simple way. That there are, in the Messianic period, we talk about two periods. There's the initial period, where indeed it will be Olam Kemin Hoge Noyek, that essentially things will be running, generally speaking, in natural order, except that all the external impediments, disturbances, and what have you, will no longer be. Tchiyas HaMetzim is the second period. For that matter, what we call Olam Habo. The word Olam Habo has two meanings. We normally use the word Olam Habo in the sense of paradise. From this world, the Olam Hazeh, you go to the Olam Habo. But that is only one meaning. The Olam Habo has another meaning. Lechaye Olam Habo also means to the world yet to come. meaning in the Messianic era. And in the Messianic era, this does not mean the time of Mashiach comes. That is called Yemois HaMashiach. But Olam Haba will be the final period in Yemois HaMashiach itself, when the resurrection of the dead will take place. Until the resurrection of the dead, certainly the Rambam reads it, according to Rambam, Mashiach himself will die. He says people will live much longer, they can live even 1,000 years. And he says there's nothing supernatural about that. The lifespan is shortened presently, he says, precisely because of the conditions in the world around us, that we are affected by the environment, that we are affected by the food, we are affected by the troubles, the wars, the tribulations of day-to-day life. But the Messianic age will be one, as we described before, of total peace, total calm, etc., etc. So therefore nothing surprising if the lifespan will expand automatically, the same as we see our lifespan has expanded from 100 years ago. But once upon a time, as described in biblical times, early biblical times, 969 years, nothing special about that. So that will kind of be restored, going back to that, because the conditions, the external conditions, will be conducive thereto. For that matter, you can even give natural explanations to all these so-called miraculous fertility of the soil. We see today with all these technological advances and inventions that pretty much we can produce these things daily on a daily basis ourselves. In terms of human fertility, we see what modern technology has advanced to and has been able to accomplish. So to Rambam, that is no problem. You can say it's no problem. This almost part that we discover the natural order of things and are able, like the scientist does, manipulate things to bring these things about. However, after Kriyas HaMetzim, that is a different year. With regards to Rambam, exactly how he reads it, where it will be an existence just basically of souls. And here is again a controversy between Rambam and later authorities, specifically Mr. Ramban, or that we all will continue living souls in bodies as we live now and in eternal life. The general view is the latter one. But again, this could very well be because true for the Rambam, by these two periods, would be another positive that you have in Chumash. Vana ben meyo shono yomo, it's a verse in the prophet. The child will die at the age of, Rambam even quotes it, will die at the age of 100 years. He says, somebody dies at 100 years old, he is called a na, a yingele, a little boy, because the lifespan is going to be that much longer. So from that, you would then, and that obviously is again speaking about the Messianic age, Messianic era. So obviously then there will be initially in some respects a natural order, but thereafter there comes a second period where we do talk about life eternal. But again, you can look at it from our present perspective of here and now. Oh, I'll live eternal. You can look at it two ways. Oh, that'll be great. You can have lots of fun. Then again, you can say after a while you get bored. I mean, how much can you take? You've had all the pleasures in the world already. The Talmud tells us of a certain city, Luz, where the people would not die. But as long as they were there, they did not die. A special reward they had. But then the Talmud says that after a while, after living for hundreds of years, some people got tired from living. So they walked out of the city. The moment they left the city walls, bingo, they were relieved or released. So, but in the Messianic age, of course, our whole perspective will be different. It is not that we're going to think in terms of eating, drinking, sitting. Then indeed, after a while, it gets boring. I mean, you have enjoyed everything that you want. What more is there to enjoy? That's why we have all the problems today in our society. We're looking for new thrills. But there's a limit to all these thrills. But then, since the main occupation will be Lodat is Hashem, to know God, that to know God, God is infinite. The pursuit of knowledge about God is then also infinite. So therefore, there's always a challenge then, and a light which is God. Yes? With God. Because right from the very beginning of the Jewish people. Because right from the very beginning of the Torah. It is mentioned in the Torah. Right from the beginning of the Jewish existence. Oh, as a matter of fact, according to some authorities, the belief and the longing for Mashiach is part of the Ten Commandments. There is one codifier called Sefer Mitzvahs Cotton, the Smak, who is of the Baal HaTosfos, and he, just like the Rambam, made the code of all the mitzvahs, so he also made a code of all the mitzvahs, and in the very first one, where he takes the first mitzvah of the Ten Commandments, he says, to believe in God, that includes the belief in Mashiach and the longing for Mashiach. And he explained He says, the Gemara says that one of the first questions that man is asked after he dies, coming before the heavenly throne, the divine judgment, is Tzipitzo LeYeshua. Did you long, did you look forward to salvation? That's one of the first questions. It was, you're held accountable, right? From the beginning of your judgment. Before they ask you about all the naughty things you have done. That's one of the first questions. And then the smack asks, if you are asked that, then obviously this is a legal obligation. Where do we find this legal obligation? And it says this legal obligation lies in the first of the Ten Commandments. Where it says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God, Asher Hotzeticho Me'aretz Mitzrayim Ve'Esavodim, who has taken you out from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. It says, what does that mean? That God is saying to us, just as I have taken you out from the land of Egypt, I shall redeem you again. And the closer allusion of that lies in the very first word of the Ten Commandments, Anochi. As our sages note, that with the word Anochi, God descended with Jacob and the Jacob's family to Egypt. With that word Anochi, God took out Jacob from Egypt. With the word Anochi, God redeemed the Jewish people. With the word Anochi, God will redeem the Jewish people again. Anochi, Anochi, Menachem Chem. And for that matter, the matter shows that each letter in the word Anochi alludes to another pasuk of the redemption. So that we have it, for that matter, even in right in the Ten Commandments, and not in the Ten Commandments, but the very first Ten Commandments, the very foundation of it, and not just as some kind of a midrashic homily, some kind of a sermon, but that this becomes part and parcel of Jewish law, of Jewish tradition. Yes?
I have a question concerning the war of Gog and Magog. When will that occur before the coming of Mashiach? How long will the war take place, and what countries will be involved and won't be involved?
According to the Rambam, the war of Gog and Magog will be in the early period of the Messianic era, in other words, after Mashiach comes. What exactly this involves, it will be some kind of a confrontation. The Medrash notes that the gematria of Gog and Magog is 70, alluding to the 70 nations, and that would seem to be some kind of an allusion that is going to be a real international confrontation, a world war, perhaps involving all 70 nations. But two things about that. To what extent it will involve them, to what extent that war will go, for that matter, whether that war will actually take place in a destructive way, or whether we can be yotze that in a more spiritual way, that is, like so many other things, like, for example, the Chevel Mashiach, as we mentioned before, open not only to interpretation, but even open to our own approach to it. So there is something that is going to happen, which is basically a confrontation with evil. The Gog and Magog, well, Magog is a place. Gog is the name of the leader of Magog. That is basically the confrontation, the ultimate battle against evil, because one of the things of the Messianic era is that evil itself will be eradicated. There will be no more evil, there will be no more sin. Death itself will be swallowed up, back to the earlier question. Bila ha-moves lo-netzach, death shall be swallowed up forever. V'moch Hashem dimam al-kaponim, and God shall wipe tears from all faces. So the Melchemes Gog and Magog is then taken also as this final confrontation with evil, in which the prophet Elijah essentially will be instrumental, more so than Mashiach himself. But again, there are so many hazy things about A, the details, and B, to what extent, well, we can take it in the literal sense, but even when taking it in the literal sense, does not necessarily mean that it will have to happen in the literal sense. Like we said before, there are ways of avoiding, of overcoming Chevel Mashiach, and even the travail of Melchemes Gog and Magog. But it basically, as far as we're concerned, to what extent it is relevant, is that it is a final confrontation with evil to be eradicated once and for all in the early period. So therefore he cannot come to an answer and all that. Then there's a question whether he can come on Shabbat, because coming from heaven, that's far more than the distance that you're allowed to go on Shabbat. So there's a whole question about whether these distances apply, yesh trum in lamaylo, ein trum in lamaylo, whether such distances apply between heaven and earth, or only in a straight line, and so forth. But this raises then a question. If Mashiach can come momentarily, as suggested by all these explicit passages, what about Elyon Novi? So the answer given to that is again simple. that it's not necessary that he has to come. If things go normal, then he will come before Mashiach to announce it. As it says in the last chapter of Malachi, which is the last chapter of Nevi'im Achronim, Hini Shaleach Lechem Malach, I will send to you the angel, not my messenger, and he is going to announce the Lifnei Boi Yoim Agodol Vaneuro before the great and awesome day comes. But this great and awesome day can refer to two things. It can refer to the day of Mashiach's coming, or it can refer to Melchem is going to Mogak and Trias Amesi. In these Eliyahu Novi will definitely be instrumental. So the other question, but again, all these halachic sources then say, obviously then, im zochu, if we are meritorious, and Mashiach will come by our merit, instantaneously, because of our virtue, then he will come without any having to be announced by Eliyahu Novi, just like that. In the role of Eliyahu Novi itself, there are various roles that he has to perform, which will be post-messianic, besides the one attributed to him, to announce Mashiach. One is he will restore all those goodies that were hidden, were taken away in the time of the first place, the Mikdash from the Kodshi Kedoshim, like the Oren with the Luchos, the Mate Aaron, the Tzantzenes Amon, the Shemen HaMishcha, all these things. He will be instrumental in the resurrection of the dead. This will go through him. And other such things. But with regards to prior to Mashiach, there seems to be a bit of an overlapping of roles in the various sources between what Mashiach and Yosef is supposed to do, what Eliyahu Novi is about to do. So it becomes a bit of a very hazy thing, even though interestingly enough that many of those authorities that I mentioned before that were identified as Mashiach, in many sources the disciples were quite explicit as saying Mashiach ben Yosef. That they were supposed to Mashiach ben Yosef, meaning kind of the one who really lays the groundwork to make sure that Mashiach will definitely come immediately. This in a nutshell. Yes?
Only
249
years left in what?
Chatzharuf. Depends how you read and interpret that. He is referring to a Talmudic passage which says that the world will exist for 6,000 years, and in the 7,000 years, the 7th millennium, Charuf, it will be destroyed. Destroyed does not mean destroyed in the physical sense. Charuf means the order of the world as we know it now will be completely upset, and we will enter a completely different era with a completely different order of life, something along with what is Olam Haba. So here we're not speaking about the physical destruction, so we have nothing to worry about. Yes?
The potential is there for the coming day, or even within, say, this year. And how do you reconcile that with the Rambam manipulations of all the events that are supposed to, all the things that the Shia himself is supposed to do, are supposed to be involved in the Shia? Like, for instance, the building of the building. We won't even know there's the Shia until that's done. And yet, he can come in today, and how that happens.
Building of Moshe based Mikdash doesn't take long. Nor does the ingathering of the exiles. They took in, 14,000 falashas from Ethiopia in 30 hours. In less than 30 hours. Imagine that. 20 years ago you would have said that's crazy. That's impossible. And the supersonic Concords and so forth, which are even bigger, in one plane, one of some of these jumbos have over 1,000 passages of these falashas. So, no problem. This can be done. As for the building of the Beis Hamikdash, we have here another controversy. Rambam says that Mashiach will build the Beis HaMikdash. Other sources say that the Beis HaMikdash, the third Beis HaMikdash, will be Mishkan Hashem, Koinu Yodeho, taken derived from a pasuk in the Chumash, will be built by God. How is that resolved? There is no contradiction between them. Because the ideal Beis HaMikdash needs, we have to put in some effort into that. Of the first Beis HaMikdash, it says that the foundations were swallowed up by the ground, were buried in the same, under the Temple Mount, there are deep caves, and that is where many things, some of these caves also can still be found today. And according to tradition, that is where King Yoshiyahu, in the time of the first place of Mikdash, hid there in deep set hidden chambers, the Oren, the Mati Aaron, all these things that I mentioned before that used to be kept in the Kodesh Kodashim. That's why they did not have in the time of the second place of Mikdash. Also hidden there are these foundations. When Moshiach will come, these foundations will be uncovered, along with these other things. They will be set by man, and then the celestial Beis HaMikdash of God will descend. So that is momentarily. As a matter of fact, according to the Zohar, the Beis Mikdash was never even destroyed. It's only some wood that was burned, that is saw burning, but the Beis Mikdash was raised into heaven, and it will come down a ready-made celestial Beis Mikdash. So these are things which can happen not just in a couple of months or a couple of weeks. All these things can happen in one day.
Kehelefai.
Yeshua is Hashem Kehelefai. Yes.
I have another question.
Wait, yeah, okay.
When Mashiach comes, how is everybody going to go to Israel?
Special Concord on Eagle's wings. Yes.
What are we waiting for to go back to Israel? Are we waiting for a special sign?
I don't understand. When Mashiach comes, you're...
Yeah, but is that the sign we're waiting for in order to go back to Israel? All of us here?
Oh, you mean whether you should wait to go back to Israel till Mashiach comes?
Yeah, is everybody waiting for a special sign?
That you have to ask each individual personally what he or she is waiting for, why they're still sticking out, whether they're waiting for to do so when Mashiach comes, or whether they have some other pressing business. One thing, however, is once Mashiach comes, whether you want to go or you don't want to go, you will go. As it says in Sefer Yecheskel, in Loi B'yot Chazoko, even if the people should not want, they may want, if a person may think, well, Jewish people have rejected things, prophets and what have you, in earlier times, why not this Mashiach the same thing? So God says, never mind, when the time comes, you'll be going. Why will people wait for now or not? That's, yes.
In the gathering of the exile, one of the things that hastens the arrival.
That hastens, no, that is going to be the ultimate in gathering of the exiles will be achieved through Mashiach. I mean, people can go beforehand as well, but obviously the vast majority are not there. Even the vast majority of those that we know who are Jewish, never mind those that we don't even know, or the lost 10 tribes and so forth. So that is something that will be achieved as soon as she is. No, that follows that. Yes? Well, that to say my Rebbe or my Rebbe, I don't think that is a conflict that anybody should start fighting over. I say my Rebbe, you say your Rebbe, let's wait till the time comes, we'll find out. We say, some say it in the name of the Kotzker, and some say it in the name of the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Baal HaTanya, that he was once asked that the Mashiach would be a chosid or a misnaget. So the Rebbe answered, he will definitely be a misnaget. Why? Says if Mashiach will be a chosid, the Misnagim will not want to go. But we will go even if he's a Misnagim. As long as Mashiach comes, as long as he's here, we couldn't care less, we will go. So if it's a question of my Rebbe, your Rebbe, his Rebbe, their Rebbe, who really cares? As a matter of respect, reverence to my Rebbe, and compare, if I'm a chosid of my Rebbe, obviously I feel this is the man that I want to be attached to, this is the man that I look up to, this is the man that I get my inspiration from. So if I would feel that there's somebody that I could get more than that, if it's greater to me, then go ahead, go for the other address. So there's nothing wrong if you assume that this is Mashiach. But again, this has no practical implications. If somebody were to say to me, you're crazy for saying your Rebbe is Mashiach, I'd say, fine, that's not a problem.
But it implies
nothing. It does nothing wrong with that unity. The same as you say that you feel that your husband is the most handsome, or my wife is the prettiest, or the nicest, or the finest woman in the world. Does that mean our conflict that I'm downgrading or down-putting every other woman in the world? To me, that is it. Somebody else, you feel it is about your wife. You feel it about your husband, Gesundheit. Does that create dissension? If it would have practical implications, you would be right. But it has no practical implications. It is simply in so far that people sometimes have despair, become hopeless. Say, Mashiach, get a cook, have a look here at our generation. Have a look what this looks like. Never mind, the people are no good, even the leaders, even the rabbis, there's nothing left here. It's, as our sages call it, a der yotam, an orphaned generation. So then when a person sees, oh, I have an Rebbe still that you look up to, you feel, no, I'm not an orphan. I do still have a spiritual father that I can look up to. And if each one should indeed look up to that. The disciples of Shiloh and Chizkiyo and Yanai did not take knives, did not start fighting about it. They made a suggestion and said, look here, I feel very strongly about it that way. You feel about it that way. Your feelings are no different than my feelings. I respect you for your feelings to think that about your Rebbe. As a matter of fact, I would be looking very negative at you if you don't feel that about your Rebbe. That each one only thought about himself. No one could care about anybody else. No one cared about the feelings of somebody else. Legal obligations they would fulfill. Like the example I gave you. Legally, I have to give you only so much. Legally, I can demand this or that from you. That is the law, the letter of the law, and I can show it to you in the code of the law, chapter, verse, line, paragraph, in detail. What about lifnim meshuras hadin? Go beyond the law? Which is a requirement of Torah itself. Gemilus Chasodim, the performance of acts of loving kindness. That is it. And that God says that is what it's all about. That the whole Torah, Trilosu Gemilus Chasodim, Besefu Gemilus Chasodim. God says the whole Torah, from the very beginning, is teaching us about acts of loving kindness. How God closed Adam and Eve. How God married off Adam and Eve. How God fed Adam and Eve. And the very last thing in the Torah, how God buried Moses. Personally took care of that. Chevek Adisha work. So the Torah from beginning to end, when we have the fundamental principle of Torah, Volachta Bidrochov, walk in his ways, the principle of imitating God. What does imitating God mean? My goal in life as a Jew, as a human being, is that I have to imitate God. Says the Gemara, what means imitating God? And that is a halacha, a law again. Mahu rachum, mahato rachum. As he is compassionate, so you be compassionate. Mahu chanun, mahato chanun. As he is merciful, so you be merciful. Mahu, as he visits the sick, you visit the sick. As he clothes the naked, you clothe the naked. As he takes care of the needy, you take care of the needy. That is what was missing. Not the ritual law. Unfortunately, we have people who are very meticulous about ritual. For whatever reasons. Either it's habit or superstition. They would never dream about missing putting on tefillin or being machal Shabbos the slightest way. They would never dream about putting anything into the mouth that is not glad kosher. But they don't worry what comes out of their mouth. Loshen hora, rechilat, and so forth. Which is a million times worse than eating even tape. Much worse. Outright tape. And so yeah, but again, this is human nature. We think that going through the mechanical ritual acts, we are performing some kind of magical actions, and we are bribing God, as we mentioned last week. Isn't that what every one of the prophets screamed about? Who asked you to come to shul? Who asks for all your sacrifices? Who wants your Shabbos? Who wants your Yontif? When the moment you turn around, all of a sudden there you go, killing, stealing, robbing, cheating, lying, and who knows what else? That's God speaking. So this has been the story from day one. That is what was missing. And that is what ritual observance that was there. So that is where unity is lacking. When I think only in terms of my welfare, what can God do for me for that matter? What can you do for me? Not what I can do for you. There was a hand up there behind. Yes.
The role of women in the time of Mashiach, that was scholastic.
I'll just suffice as just one brief statement on that. There is one reference which with regards to Messianic Age where it says that the role of women in the Messianic era will be elevated even beyond that of men. That is when they are real potential in which they have always been spiritually superior, as we discussed last week, not in terms of apologetics, for that matter, even the Gula is, even just as the redemption from Egypt was attributed to the women. So the outsages say that every redemption of the Jewish people that ever happened, that it will happen, will always be also by virtue of the women. But Kol HaGulois HaBizchus Noshim Sikonias. So then there's this spiritual superiority of theirs will come out to the fore, will be evident, Even though today that it is not seen, in so far that it is perceived that they play in at least in the ritualistic realm of Judaism, seemingly a minor role, but then it will emerge for what it is, as everything else will then emerge for into to the. Let's leave that for another time. Again, as Rambam says, who knows? Que sera, sera. Yes. I have never seen a source for something like that.
Okay, well, I'll take care of the rest of it.
But again, it may, let's put it this way. It's a bit of a numbers game. I mentioned in my talk before the Chofetz Chaim. And the Chofetz Chaim was probably no one before him, and until recent times, no one after him, has urged and cajoled and admonished and spoken out and written about Mashiach to no extent, writing letters to the proclamations, writing special works, reinstituting the study of the laws for the to be practiced for the avoid of the service in the Beis Hamikdash, because he felt it's imminent that it is necessary that the Kohen should know that, and screaming, demanding himself continuously, incessantly. And he writes in. There are two quotes of his that I wanted to say. He wrote a special booklet even about it called Sipisali Yeshua. And there he speaks about the condition of tshuva, which seems to be the prime condition. And he states there as a psak din, as a halachic ruling, that the condition of tshuva has already 100% been fulfilled. God has no further claims on us with regards to tshuva. And he explains. He says, today we live in a generation where where so many people have fallen off, and ever since modern times, since the Renaissance and the Industrial Revolution, so much more agnosticism and atheism and skepticism has come into this world that people are dropping off. Those people who still stick to their faith, one cannot view that in any other way but the utmost highest level of tshuva. As for the others, he says, when even though the Talmud speaks that the Dersha Kula Zaka Kula Chayav does not mean in the literal sense that 100% of the Jews will have to do tshuva. That will not happen. It means that it's basically a so-called saving remnant that will stick in spite of all the difficulties, in spite of all the hardships. And as the times become more difficult, as the challenges become greater and more severe, he says our mitzvahs also are raised proportionally that much greater. Because one thing done in anguish, bitzar, is worth more than 100 things done wherever when things are going smooth. Therefore he says those today who still stick and have mysterious nefesh in raising their children to retain their Jewish religious identity can be said to be 100% on the level of the most ideal tshuva. And as for the others, he says, they will not come back. And therefore God has nothing to gain by waiting. God has only to lose. He says his stocks will go down, so he better send Mashiach sooner. This is one aspect. But then he asks, why then has Mashiach not come? And then he quotes another space, he says, basically because people don't really believe in it. We all utter our prayers. We all say Semach Dovid Achra Meras Atzmiah. We all say Vnei Yerushalayim, but we are wording that with our mouth, but it's not in our heart. And he told a little anecdote. Yosef Dovid Halevi, the Beis Halevi, the Briskerov, the head of the Soloveitchik dynasty. When the city of Brisk wanted to appoint him as a rabbi, he lived in Warsaw. They sent the whole delegation to come. He refused. Didn't want to go to Brisk. They sent another delegation, a more prominent, greater delegation. He did not come. Refused. He doesn't want to accept his advice. They sent a delegation for a third time, and this time the Gaboim came with a message. 35,000 Jews in Brisk are waiting for you to come. He heard that. He packed his bags and went to Brisk. Says the Chofetz Chaim. And he used to repeat the story time and time again. If the Brisk are over, a human being, overcame his not wanting to go there, because he heard 35,000 Jews are waiting there for him, and immediately went. How much more so God, when he hears that millions of Jews are waiting for Mashiach? What then? We don't mean it. And we don't mean it, says the Chofetz Chaim, in a special kuntos that he wrote, called Chizuk Emunah. He says, when it comes close to the time of Mashiach, listen to these prophetic words. There will be G'dayle Yisrael, who will be speaking out and crying out and demanding Mashiach and urging the people to look for Mashiach. And making every effort that every Jew should look for Mashiach and after Mashiach. At the same time, however, there will be also other Torah people, Ktane Emuno, who will make fun of them, who will mock them, and say, what you dray a cop for? This is nonsense, we are not at that stage, we are not in that age, it is not yet up to that point. As says the Chofetz Chaim, those others do not deny Mashiach. They believe in Mashiach as well. But they say Mashiach, yes, then he will come, when the time comes, fine. They do not believe that Mashiach can come now, today. And that, he says, is kfira. For that matter, there is a medrash to that effect. That God rebukes specifically the so-called Torah world, the yeshiva world. That God says to them, Loi toifasisem, you are not doing good. Shechikisem le Torah, stop. Even though the words of Torah are very precious, Loi toifasisem, you are not doing good. Shechikisem, or another version as Shechibisem Torah, that you await Torah or devote yourself to Torah, but did not look forward to the restoration of my kingdom. We want to sit and learn Torah, when Mashiach will come, let him come. Says the Chofetz Chaim that these people do not really believe in Mashiach. They do not believe in an explicit verse that Pisum Yovaho Odoin Lahechol, that the Master, the Lord Mashiach, will come suddenly to his chamber, to his palace. And they do not believe in the Gemara, which states explicitly that if somebody makes a vow, Hareini Nozir, I shall be a Nazirite, the Yom Sheben David bore the day that Ben David Mashiach will come, he is forbidden to drink wine as of that day immediately. For every day thereafter, including Shabbos and Yom. Why? Because Mashiach may come that very day. He says, they believe in Mashiach, but they believe Mashiach's time is far off. They do not believe that Mashiach will come today. At worst, perhaps tomorrow. But that is what we have to believe in. And he says, so therefore for them, they are mouthing it. V'libom bal itom, but their heart is not in it. They don't really mean it. So, back to your question. The number 10, I have not seen it. I have seen the number 10 mentioned with regards to the study of Torah. If 10 people will sit together, it says in Elio Zuto, and study Torah together and explicate Torah to one another, this will bring Mashiach. But with regards, but then again, the number becomes irrelevant. As long as if we long for it, and as the Chofetz Chaim says, it doesn't have to be everybody, maybe 10, maybe it will be 10, maybe just one. If one, at least one that I do know. So it has to be obviously more than one. There have to be several people that really want Mashiach, then indeed Mashiach can come.
The rest of my question was going to be that if we know that there are among us 36 individuals hidden from us that are righteous individuals, the world would not exist without them. So if what I learned was accurate, then I would assume that these 36
Did anybody have the answer to your first question?
Okay, this next question I understand that you may not be able to answer. You may have to change your phone number tomorrow. You may be swamped with complaints. What will happen to individuals who are either single or married and did not convert properly to Yiddishkeit? What will happen to them when all the Jews are gathered from all the corners of the earth to flock to Eretz Yisrael?
That is one of the functions of Eliyahu HaNavi. As the Mishnah states, that he will be the one who will determine the specific religious identity and status of individuals. That will be specifically his function. So that will be taken care of.
Is that just like the Kohanim?
Huh? The Kohanim, the Levim, the Yisraelim, plenty of problems there too. Yes? Mashiach. It means basically, if you really want something, and if you really care about something, and like a child really wants something, what does it do? Mommy, I want this, mommy, I want this, and the child really means it. And the child will persist and not let go until it gets its wish fulfilled. Yes. First of all, on one hand it's not chutzpahdik because it's a legal requirement. On the other hand, so be it, let it be chutzpahdik. The Gemara has an expression, chutzpah klapi mailo, chutzpah to above, helps. And especially if there's the Gemara, if it's asked for something good. So if we are persistent and demanding, we should be. An interesting, not maybe that I do not go into. That's make it too complex. But basically, even assuming that it is chutzpah, there is nothing wrong with it, because it is required for that matter, especially if it's chutzpah, the way that the Yerushalmi speaks there about the concept of chutzpah klapi mailo, through prayer and demand and things like that, there where it is done for the benefit of the world, God not only allows it, but God appreciates it. Because it would be really chutzpahdik if I'm just asking it for myself with egocentric motivation. But there we ask for Mashiach, which is not something for myself, it is something which I will also benefit, but that the whole world is in need of it. The whole world will benefit of it. For that matter, as it were, quotation marks, God himself will benefit from it. V'shof Hashem elakecho es shvutzcho. That verse in Nitzonim referred to before, the Messianic prediction, is interpreted v'shof, it should not say v'shof, it should say v'heshi. God shall restore your captives, your repatriates. What means v'shof? He shall return. God, as it were, is in exile with us. Golul Edom Shechina Emoel, and we are exiled to Edom, whichever Golus we are, the Shechina is there with us. Whatever pain we suffer, behold the Rosum Lloyd saw. God suffers that pain, the Shechina suffers that pain with us. The concept of divine purpose that we discussed 2 weeks ago, speaking about the Holocaust. So therefore the redemption, the Messianic redemption, is one not only for us, it's La Hashem HaYeshua Alam HaBechaseh. The salvation is not just that God has the power of salvation, but it will be, as it were, a salvation of God, as the Zohar interprets it. La Hashem HaYeshua. There is salvation for God when it's Al Amcho Bechosecho Selo, when blessing will come upon your nation Israel. That is not just for us. It is for the whole divine plan. It's for the whole divine reality. It's for the totality of reality. So that is not chutzpah any more than persisting, going to a... You can't find a doctor says he has no free time, you can't get an appointment, but you know he's the only specialist who can do that, and you keep knocking on his door and kicking in his door and screaming and not letting go, even if the police comes, even if they arrest you, even if they find you, even if they... Who knows what? If your child's life is in danger, you couldn't care less. You're going to bang down this door until you're going to get help. Is that chutzpah? Yeah. That is exactly what we have to do with God. Yes.